Our theme here is the knowledge of the holy, and we've been talking specifically about God's holiness. So really the title of his book here too. Let me try to find the slide we're on. Oh, that's right. There we go. That's where we left off. This is such a foundational, important topic, and here we are just coming to the end of it. We've spent two full weeks on it, and I certainly can't apologize for that. This is worthy of our time and attention. But I think we should quickly wrap this up and maybe begin the next one today, Lord willing. Just quick review. God is holy. Yes, we know that. God demands holiness from his people. And we've seen here underneath this second point that our holy God commands us to live holy lives. God's holiness required Christ's sacrifice. And third and finally, holiness is emphasized throughout the Bible. This is not a small topic. Leviticus chapter 20. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Before I go to the next verses even, just notice the severity of disobedience, of unholiness. Notice what God says, so that the land will not spew you out. Just think, wow, and it happened, didn't it? And they were forcibly removed, expelled from the land that God brought them to. You look at our own nation, we just opened in prayer and we just prayed about our nation and where it's headed. And it's just really sobering to think, what will happen in X number of years? What will happen to a nation that totally defies God? You think it's going to go well for that nation? And it's sad because we as believers can see, we see in the Bible, we see in history, we know what happens. And we don't we sometimes feel helpless to do anything about it? But let's all commit to praying, because it does something. Obviously, if you'll notice, in the bulletin for this month, I put a quote there from D. Edmund Hebert. He says, I got this from a book I have that he wrote on the topic of prayer. And he said, Paul believed that the faithful prayers of the church would make a definite difference in national affairs. Paul believed that prayer changes things. And maybe you recall Paul's words in some of the letters he wrote, where he encouraged, pray for your rulers. Pray, I urge that prayers be made for leaders, all who are in authority. Pray for kings, right? So pray for our leaders. He wouldn't say that if it didn't do something. Let's go on, verse 24. Hence, I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. There's that holiness idea. I've separated you. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. It's a shameful thing when you can't tell who the Christians are in a society. And we all, and I mean this seriously, we all have to be on guard against this. God says, I have separated you from the people. I've set you apart. We should be careful. We should not blend in. I remember years ago, I was working, serving, and I don't know if it was during the time I was doing an internship or just before or after that, but anyway, I was still serving under the same youth pastor, still working, helping with the youth group, the youth ministry, and one of the teens who had gone through the youth group, and it was a really sharp kid, a really, really great young man, good family, parents were very involved in the church and very faithful. And this young man was just a sharp guy. He knew, you know, he would speak out. He was not afraid to stand up. And I remember the youth pastor sharing with us a couple years after that maybe this young man was now out of high school, and he reported to us. He said, "Well, I saw Caleb the other day, and you know, I just saw him in a restaurant with a group of friends, and you know, he just looked just like all the other worldly kids." And that's sad, right? That's just sad to hear. Not to say that we make all our judgments on the external. However, you know, and it's not to say that we would say, "Oh, that guy's not even saved." No, we would not judge his heart by that. But the Bible does teach that we're fruit inspectors, right? You'll know them by their fruits. Man only has the outside to look at. That's all we have. And so, yes, the externals matter. They're not the only thing. They're not the most important thing. But externals do matter. We should look different. And it's sad when a believer just fits right in and looks and sounds and acts just like the world. Moving on here to another passage. I have several passages I'll put up here. Joshua 23, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." 2 Chronicles 19:2. I think I shared this with the teens and young adults a week or two ago on a Friday night. "Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?'" Now, King Jehoshaphat had unwisely teamed up with, agreed to help King Ahab in battle. We might say, that's all. That's all he did. He helped him in battle. What could be wrong with that? It's not like he bowed down to Baal with them. He just helped him out in battle. And he did not have the Lord's blessing on doing that. Remember, King Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah, but he still acted unwisely here. He compromised when he shouldn't have. And he's severely rebuked by the prophet. "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" I mean, he almost died in that battle because of that. That was a battle, I don't know if you remember, but that was the battle where Ahab was warned by the only true prophet of the Lord that he called on that day. 400 were saying, go to battle. And he called one prophet of the Lord who said, "You know, if you come back safely, then I'm not a true prophet." So what he says to King Jehoshaphat, Ahab said, "Let's go to battle, my friend. I have an idea. I'm going to disguise myself. You dress up like a king, though." Sound like a good plan? When you've just heard all that, we just heard the prophet of God say, you're not going to come back from this. And King Jehoshaphat unwisely follows what he says. And the enemy started pursuing King Jehoshaphat, and it says only when he cried out, probably made himself known, declared who he was, that the people stopped pursuing him and changed course. But sure enough, Ahab died that day in battle. But we should not team up with the wicked. We should not love. And what he's meaning by that is, of course, we're supposed to love people in the way God loves people and love all men for that reason and share the gospel. But he's talking about assisting them, showing this kind of favor toward them. We've got to be careful what we do. 2 Timothy 3, going into the New Testament, Paul writes, and he's warning Timothy, holding to a warning about unbelievers here in the world and false, maybe even some people who would claim to be godly. "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." And I think a whole lot of our modern day televangelist type people, the false teachers, fit into that category. "Holding to a form of godliness. Avoid such men as these." And then he says later on, verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Talking about holiness here. avoid these people. We're supposed to be separate from ungodliness. Avoid them. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, quoting from Leviticus 19 here. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I believe that's Leviticus 19:2 that he's quoting. And then one more, 2 John 10, verse 11. 2 John verses 10 and 11. Sorry, there only is one chapter there. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not even give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Strong warning there, being very careful. There's many other passages we could go to. I have a list of references here we're not even going to go to. We don't have time to look at them all. Holiness is emphasized throughout the Bible. Back when we were in Brandon, Manitoba a number of years ago, this is going back still. We've been here now going on almost 13 years. So sometime in the last 13 to probably 16, 17 years, there was a church. This is not that church. I just picked up a generic picture. But there was a church in Brandon that my pastor told me about. He saw the advertisement for it and shared it with me. And he said, so get this. Here's a church that's holding a fundraiser. And what they have for their entertainment that day is they have an Elvis impersonator. Could you imagine a church doing that? I'm just asking you, what do you think about that? What we just talked about holiness, this topic. How does that resonate with you? Not much godly about it. Not at all. Should that be what anybody thinks about when they think about church or God? Is Elvis something that should be associated with that? No. Far from it. Good. Good way to put it. Far from it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
One reason I would have any problems when I'm coming from the church, but different churches. And that's why I don't like this. One reason is new modern worship them. But I find the people, the congregation doesn't think they entertain the people. Sit back here, they're being entertained.
Yeah.
Instead of worshiping the Lord from their heart.
That's exactly right. And I've only had that experience maybe one or two times on vacation. We'll try to visit a church. If we're on the road, we definitely try to get into a church, and it's hard to pick by websites, you know, by going that by that alone. And I narrowed it down to what I thought looked like a good one. And we go in, and we're still a little disappointed in their worship portion of the service. And it was just sad to stand there, and nobody is singing. Then they're not the ones participating in worship. They're the ones being, simply as you put it, they're the ones being entertained. Just what we talked about. Do not be like the world. Do not be like those nations that are around you. Do not do like them, God says, over and over. And then a church looks to the world, and who do they pick? I mean, what is Elvis? And I'm not, we could name hundreds of other people, but what is Elvis actually known for? What is he called? What is his nickname, if you will? The King of Rock and Roll. That's what he's known for. And so that's who we bring into the church and associate that with God, God's people, God's place, the place where we meet to worship God. Not that there's anything particularly special about a church building. I understand it's just brick and stone and wood and whatever. But this is what you're doing under the guise of supporting your church. You're putting this in front of your church family. Here's another one. Briarcrest Bible College in Karenport, Saskatchewan. I grew up not too far away from this place, and they annually would hold a youth retreat. They called it Youthquake. I don't know if they're still doing it or not. I don't care. But one of the years, I remember going to a pastor's meeting back when, again, when I was still in Brandon. This is a number of years ago, again, 15, 18 years ago. And the pastor there was actually Pastor Roger Faust. He's now with the Lord. But he was hosting a meeting at his church in Moose Jaw. And he shared with us, this. He just read it from the paper. This was something that was printed in the local paper, probably local papers around southern Saskatchewan. And he said that for one of their, I think it was the Youthquake, but for something they were having, this is the way they were even advertising their speaker. I mean, this is a quotation here. "I'm a gay evangelical Christian youth pastor who is married to a lesbian." That's how he billed himself, and that is what the advertisement ran in the papers. What do you think about that? Very confusing. What do you think about that? Not very ungodly. Is that who you want? Is that who you want speaking to perhaps hundreds, maybe a thousand? I knew it drew a lot of young people. I don't know how many. Is that who you want talking to all your young people? And it leaves big questions in your mind too. He's not saying, "I'm a former homosexual." I might even be okay if they advertised it that way, right? That's not what he said. And so you're left wondering, okay, so that's who he still is. All kinds of problems with that. But that goes on. I just share with you two examples from over a decade ago. I don't read newspapers. There's not really much of a newspaper. It's hardly ever being printed anymore, are there? But I don't know what all is going on in churches and Christian, so-called Christian colleges these days. But there's a lot of garbage. And our holy God, I don't think, smiles down on that very, very much. I think we should be careful. Let me put up this quote. I think this will be a better place to end. Mr. Tozer says, "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the Holy." He goes on to say, "Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in His Son while He disciplines and chastens and purges us, that we may be partakers of His holiness." It's a good place to end on there, that there's still hope for us to grow in spite of our unholiness, unholy bent, if you will. In other words, what he said in that first part is that we can't fully comprehend God's holiness, but we do have God's Word that reveals and explains and describes God to us. And so as believers, with that Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can come to understand more and more of God's holiness. And hopefully, we're more and more growing to be like God in that aspect, even though we'll never be all the way there. All right, holiness of God, big topic, and certainly deserves lots of time. We're going to move to another one, a new one today here, and just begin it. Did you have any questions on the holiness, or before I move on, any questions or any other comments? Yeah, good comment. Yeah. Yeah. You can see why we are where we're at nationally. Yes, we are exactly reaping the consequences of our unholiness. People think they're getting away with it. You know, God doesn't God doesn't always send the consequences immediately. He lets man have his way for a time. Because that's what man wants. Man just keeps on demanding his way, demand his way, demand his way. Well, God lets him have it. By the way, if you open up your bulletin again, the statement there from Jim Berg, I don't know if you read that one. Let's just read it aloud here together. It addresses this very thing. Jim Berg writes, "The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart." What a frightening thought. You and I have enough evil residing in us that if God were to let us have our own way, we would destroy ourselves. Wow. Is that ever where our nation is, right? He goes on, "Rather than demanding our own way, we ought to be begging God never to let us have what our flesh demands. We ought to pray, 'Dear God, limit me, bind me, restrict me, do whatever you have to, but please don't let me have my own way.'" Remember this, the same pride in a man that demands the right to make its own decisions will pollute every decision that man makes. We absolutely, our nation, we are reaping the consequences, the natural results of what we've sown, of what we've planted. It's Romans 1, that's right. People want this. They want to have their way. They want to indulge the flesh. They want to sin and have freedom to sin. And look at where we're at. It doesn't lead anywhere good. And a warning, an urging to all of us, to all of our young people especially, just don't buy into the lies. Satan will keep on dangling things and pushing things, shoving things at you, saying, "This is good, this is good, you'll like it." And it's a lie. It does not satisfy. True. It's happening to a greater and greater degree because that we are not being the salt and light. Well, let's begin here, the sovereignty of God. I don't think we'll get very far on this one today. What's the meaning of sovereign? Now, I'm going to just put some definitions up here. What does it mean, sovereign? That means having supreme rank, power, authority. It would be to say it's the greatest in degree, being above all others. And that certainly applies to God. He is in control of all things. He's the supreme ruler of all creation. Nothing is outside of God's reign. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mr. Tozer writes, "God's sovereignty is the attribute by which He rules His entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free." I'm going to flesh that. He fleshes that statement out, and I'm going to share with you more that he has to say on that. But before I do, let me ask you, why, in order to be sovereign, why would someone say God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free? Could you be sovereign if you weren't all-knowing? How would that work? Well, if you didn't know everything, yeah, how do you even know that you're the greatest? That's a good question. Okay. Good. Very good. You basically summarize the same thing. I'm going to read from him, though, just to give you his statement. He says, "Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, His rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over all the creation, He must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end His reign and undo His kingdom. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler, and hence not sovereign. Furthermore, his sovereignty requires that he be absolutely free, which means simply that he must be free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere, at any time, to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were he less than free, he must be less than sovereign. I think that says it very well. I think he makes a strong argument. God is sovereign, including that means all-knowing, all-powerful, absolutely free. Now, there's another topic we're going to discuss here in this section. That's the idea of providence. And I want to ask, what's the difference? We're going to cover both of them. So, sovereign, providence, what's the difference? Let me just put up some explanations here. Sovereign would be exercising supreme and permanent authority. God alone is the final and ultimate authority. So what is providence? Well, that would be God's active work in all that happens. In other words, God does not stand by and watch his creation as an uninvolved spectator. He is actively in control of all that happens. Have you heard the phrase divine or cosmic watchmaker? You heard that phrase? Cosmic watchmaker? The divine watchmaker? Well, that's a phrase used to describe some people's view of God. I think it goes along with deism. And if I'm not mistaken, a person like Benjamin Franklin, for example, was a deist by his own admission. I think it's his own autobiography. He would claim that. And so what some people would view about God is they say, well, God just set everything up. He created it all. And then he just let it go. Like, it's just operating on its own now. He does not intervene. He does not interfere. He does not step in. That's the idea. You, like a watchmaker would just make the watch. He designs it. He puts all the parts in there, winds it up. After he sells it to somebody or gives it away, he doesn't touch it again, right? He just lets it go, and it does what it was made to do. That is not at all the picture of God in the Bible. That is not a biblical view of God. God, what we say is we believe in the providence of God, that God is actively involved in his creation. All right? He is hands-on, if you will, intricately involved, intimately involved with his creation. How do we know that? Do you have a Bible verse? Or do you have anything that would say that? Well, I'll put it up next time. It's not my next slide, so I'm not going to do it right now. But what about the verse that says, in Colossians 1, it says, all things were made by him, right? Then it says, and in him all things hold together. He is actively even keeping everything going, holding it together. Anyway, we're out of time. We really need to stop. So we'll pick it up here. We just only scratched the surface. Lord willing, we'll continue next week. Lord, we thank you for the time to look in your word again, covering some big concepts as we walk through these truths about you. Help us to, as much as possible, help us to understand them, to wrap our brains around these truths, and to always be growing. We know some of them are things that we'll never fully comprehend, but help us to keep on learning more, keep on seeing more about you, and that it would change us. We pray that we would have a greater trust, a greater confidence in you, and a greater desire to follow you, a greater desire to know you even better when we get to know how good you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.